Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, that sounded weak. Praise the Lord. That's better. Let's try one more time. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
There you go. God is worthy to be praised. Amen.
Yes, he is.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and pray as we get ready to receive God's word. Father, we're grateful for all that you're doing in our lives. And now, Lord, we know that we're here to worship you, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and to receive your word so that we can put it into practice. So help us, Father, to do just that, to put your word into practice. We give you the glory and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. You know, we go here periodically just to remind ourselves why we're doing this. Amen? Matthew chapter 7 in verse 24. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen. It's important to put God's word into practice. Amen. That's the whole point. If we're not doing that, it's, you know, you might as well just go somewhere else, because putting God's word into practice is what we're supposed to be doing. It's not enough just to hear it. Amen? You know, if you go to the doctor and tell the doctor that you've been having a certain problem, there's a pain you're having or some sort of a rash or swelling or something, very often the doctor will write a prescription. Amen? Am I on the right planet? Is that? Yes. Very often the doctor will write a prescription. And the prescription is written as illegibly as possible on a little white piece of paper. And, well, nowadays they've computerized it, so it you actually get it. It's printed out, but in the old days, you know, doctor's handwriting was notoriously hard to read. But in any event, they give you a prescription, and then you take it to the pharmacy or the drugstore, right, to get it filled. How many understand that having a prescription does not do anything for you medically? You can take that little white piece of paper, amen, and you can fold it up, you know, bless it, put it in your pocket, carry it around with you, and it ain't gonna do nothing for you. Because it doesn't do anything for you until you actually get the thing that has been prescribed and take it according to the instructions, amen? You have to put the prescription into practice, right? You have to put the prescription into practice. I know someone that I knew through my wife was having some difficulty with her child. And she had gotten frustrated to the point, he had acted out in school, and so she just took a Bible and she put it under his pillow at night. Amen. She meant well, right? She loves her son. She's trying to help her son. So she took the Bible and put it under his pillow because someone had told her, you put the Bible under the pillow and it'll soak in. Ain't so. It does not work that way. That's an example of magical thinking. Amen? Magical thinking is something that typically happens at a certain stage in childhood. You believe that saying something will make it happen. Okay? But after a while, you come to realize that it doesn't quite operate that way. But that's magical thinking. I just put the Bible under his pillow, and somehow that'll make a difference. No, it doesn't work unless you read it, understand it, and do it. Amen. So we're here to, if you're here to do the word, let me see your hands. Okay, here to do the word?
Yes.
Excellent, good. Now, before we go any further, let's see all the Bibles. So hold your Bible up high. Hold your Bible. Bibles, okay. It's important, you can put them down, thank you. It's important that you bring your Bible to church. You should have a Bible of your own. Amen. You should have a Bible that is in your natural language, up to date. In other words, if you're an English speaker, you want a Bible that's modern English. If you speak Spanish, you want a Bible in modern Spanish. If your primary language is French, you want a Bible in modern French. If your primary language is Haitian Creole, you want a Bible in up-to-date Haitian Creole. But whatever, you want a Bible that is, why do we say this? Because you want to understand it. Because understanding isn't the end of the journey, but it's an important intermediate step. Because if you don't understand it, you can't do it. Amen? If you don't understand what it's saying, that doesn't mean you'll necessarily understand why God said this. You don't always have to know why God tells you to do a thing. Amen? What do parents learn to say to the children? Say, Mommy, why? Because I said so. Right? Right, we obey God because he says so. God says do this, we do it because he said so. But if we don't understand what he's saying, we can't do it. So that's why we have to have the scriptures in the language that we understand. Amen? Amen. If you came up on King James, that's nice. And you may have fond memories of the wording of King James, but that is 400-year-old English. Okay, came out in 1611, and nobody speaks that way anymore. And, God doesn't speak that way anymore. Amen. You understand nobody in the, and we've said this before, but it bears repeating, nobody in the Bible spoke English. Nobody. Nobody in the Bible spoke English. Nobody in the Bible spoke French. Nobody in the Bible spoke Spanish. Nobody in the Bible spoke Swahili or KwaZulu. Nobody in the Bible spoke any of those languages. They spoke Greek and Hebrew, and it wasn't modern Greek. They spoke in ancient Greek, okay? They call it Koine Greek, but the Greek of that period. They spoke Hebrew, amen. They spoke Aramaic. So you're reading a translation anyway. If you're going to read a translation, you might as well translate it all the way up into the current version of your language, amen? Amen. Okay. If anyone needs a Bible, hold your hand up and we'll see to it that... anyone need a Bible? Anyone? Okay. All right. Good. So we understand that we're here to put God's word into practice. That's the beginning. Well, we have been talking about the title of the message is Set It Off, and we've been talking about setting this thing off. What are we supposed to be doing? We're here for the kingdom. We want to be about God's purposes, and so there's some things that God has called us to do. Amen. Thank you, Sister Yvonne. What do you suppose would happen if instead of water, this was dihydrogen oxide? What would happen? Yeah, dihydrogen oxide. Bingo. Dihydrogen oxide is water, H2O. Dihydrogen oxide is water. The reason I said that is because there are some concepts that we actually need to do, but the names that we have for them have taken on such a religious significance that it obscures the real meaning. So if I go around talking to people about dihydrogen oxide, you know, it's probably only one in 10 that's going to say, wait, that's water, right? I can sound sophisticated, walk around talking about, man, I got me some dihydrogen oxide. You did? Yo, dog, where'd you cop that? Oh, man, I got around the corner. Dihydrogen oxide, man, check it out, okay? But it's just water. But, you know, when you tell people to pray, prayer has such a religious significance that they don't understand it's just talking to God. Amen? And that's going to be a key component of what we're talking about today in terms of getting this thing right, okay? Setting it off so that we are doing the thing that God has called us to do. We talked about, now you remember our sort of foundational principles are that God exists, amen? Number two, that God loves you and wants to have a mutually fulfilling relationship with you, amen? And then third, that a relationship with God has to be on whose terms? His terms, amen. If you understand those three truths, you are miles ahead of a whole lot of folks that you run into day by day. A relationship with God has to be on His terms. There are people that actually don't get that. We are so used to independence. We're getting ready to celebrate American independence in a few days. We're so used to independence that we think we can conduct a relationship with God on our terms. Imagine that. Now, you know, when you go back home for Thanksgiving, for Christmas, you don't conduct yourself in mama's house or in grandma's house on your terms, right? Whose rules apply? Mama's rules apply, amen? Now, you know, when I was growing up, my mother, who, praise the Lord, is sitting right, wave your hand, mommy. That's my mother. And there was never any question as to who was in charge in the household. I understood from an early age that she was in charge. You know, my father died when I was 2 weeks old, so it was just, you know, my mother and me, and, you know, she was in charge. And when I got to the age where I was really feeling my oats and wanted to sort of, you know, do my own thing, you know, she started preparing for me to go away for college. She said, you know, it's time. you need to go away. It's that'd be a good thing. You don't need to be here anymore. You need to go away. But that's a normal, that's a natural thing. But in her house, it was her rules. Praise the Lord. Relationship with God has to be on His terms. If we try to conduct a relationship with God on our terms, we are deceiving ourselves. Amen. There are a lot of people walking around deceived because they think they can relate to God on their own terms. And they'll even tell you, I've got a great relationship with God. And they're deceived. Amen. You have to pray for them that God will open their eyes and show them that, you know, that God's not all that tight with them as they thought He was. Amen. Well, but what are God's terms? God's terms are follow Jesus. Amen. Follow Jesus. Now, we looked at an example of some people who came to follow Jesus. We looked at Acts chapter 10. You might as well, let's turn there. Acts chapters 10 and 11, we looked at how God used Peter to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a Roman centurion who seemed to be a pretty good guy. He frequently gave to the poor and gave offerings, and an angel appeared to him and told him, Cornelius, you know, doing good. You need to go send for Peter, who's staying at Joppa, and you know, he's got something to tell you. And remember, we said that the angel, although the angel could have explained to Cornelius how to make Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior, that wasn't the angel's mission. Angels don't get to do that. That's your job. Amen? The job of introducing people to Jesus Christ is given to people. Amen? Say, that's my job. Amen. Amen. It's your job. It's my job. It's all of us. It's our job to introduce people to Jesus Christ. So let's go there to Acts chapter 10. So just by way of background, Peter, we're not going to read the whole chapter again, but Peter is given a vision of unclean food in a big sheet, and a voice says, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." And Peter says, "No, I've never eaten anything." He was a good Jew. He says, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice says, "Do not call unclean, you know, what God has made clean." And this is repeated. It happens a total of three times. And then the Holy Spirit tells Peter, "There's some men downstairs waiting to talk to you," because Cornelius, after in obedience to what the angel told him, had sent some people looking for Peter. And so Peter goes downstairs to greet them. They explain why they're there, and then Peter ends up making the trip to Cornelius' home, and Cornelius has gathered all his friends and family to come and hear. And so let's go to verse 27. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Four days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." So that first point is he tells the good news. He introduces the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. Amen? Amen. "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." And he goes on to tell what Jesus did. Amen? "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen." We are witnesses. It's our job to share this good news, and we have to share what God has done in our life. What have we seen the Lord do in us and around us? Amen? You have to be a witness, okay? You can't be a witness by giving somebody else my testimony. Amen? You cannot be an effective transmitter of the good news of Jesus Christ by telling somebody what God did for the pastor. It just won't have the power that it needs to have. Why? Because God wants to use what he's done in your life. Okay? Now, yeah, from time to time we share what God's done with other people, but understand that we should be just like when you go to, if you go to college, you have a major and oftentimes you have a minor, right? Right? Okay. Your major should be what God did in your life and what he is doing. You can minor in what God's done with other people, but you need to major in what God has done in your life, because that's where the power is. That's where you've taken what's happened in your life and compared it with scripture, and you've mixed the two together so that you have an understanding and you'll be effective in communicating. Yeah. Amen? Amen? So major in your own testimony. You should learn how to tell people what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you should have multiple versions of your testimony. You need to have a short version that you can give somebody during an elevator ride, okay? You may not realize this, but when people are doing, people who are entrepreneurs, who are trying to start up a business, okay, often need money to get their business going, amen? It's called venture capital. And what they teach you in business school is to how to give, you need to have an elevator speech. You need to be able to explain to somebody who's got millions of dollars and looking for some place to invest it, you need to explain to them why you are a wonderful person to invest their money with, and you need to do it in the amount of time it takes to ride during a typical elevator ride, because that may be all the time you get. You understand? So you should learn to give your testimony in, you know, a succinct amount of time. God saved me in the spring of 1979. I was on my own, doing my own thing, not particularly unhappy, but one day God dealt with me in my dormitory room, and I knew that I had an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ that I had not experienced before. And I took that opportunity, said yes to Jesus, and made him my Lord and Savior. Okay? That was, what, 10, 15 seconds? Okay? If I can do it, you can do it. Think about what God did for you. Now, you need to have a longer version of the testimony. You all have heard it, and I'm not going to repeat it, you know, today, but you should be able to tell in greater detail when someone asks you, tell me more. How did that happen? Well, you need to be able to tell them more. So you need to have the long version and the short version. You probably need to have an in-between version. Amen? But you need to be able to tell someone what Jesus Christ has done for you. Amen. He was a witness, and then he explains the resurrection. Amen. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, just a euphemism for the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to Christianity. It's not optional. It's not, you know, how sometimes we say, well, you know, especially, this happens especially at funerals, well, you know, Aunt Lulabelle she's gone to a better place. She's not really gone, because as long as we remember her, she's still alive. She's still alive in our memories and our fond. Yeah, in a way, that's true. But everybody knows it's not true in the way you really want it to be true, because you're not talking to Aunt Lulabelle, right, after they put her in the ground, okay? Exactly, thank you, hopefully. I'll take that opportunity to say a little bit about people who claim to put you in touch with the dead. Leave that stuff alone, okay? Leave it alone. 99% of it is fakery. How many have heard of Houdini, the great Houdini? Okay, Houdini was a very famous magician, and he had a real belief in an afterlife and in being able to communicate with the dead. He loved his mother dearly and desperately wanted, when his mother died, to be reunited with his mother. And he consulted mediums and spiritists, hoping that they could put him in touch with his mother. But he had a problem. The problem was he was a professional magician. And when he saw people doing stuff that he knew he could do, he said, something's wrong. And he went to medium after medium after medium and realized that all of these people were doing stuff he knew how to pull off himself. And he would ask them, well, if this is my mother, then tell her to speak to me in Yiddish. Well, Yiddish isn't spoken in heaven. So he's, well, okay, that's you know. In other words, there were things that only his mother would know, and he expected, well, tell me something, and they couldn't do it. And he was like, I could do this. And he eventually went, he testified before Congress about mediums and spiritists and what have you. 99% of that stuff is fake. The 1% that isn't fake is demonic, okay? There are people actually talking to demons who are disembodied spirits that can go and find out stuff that you think only you know. But, you know, do you know that this room is, while there are the physical people sitting in the chairs, there are also spirits. There are angels here who join in with us in our worship, Amen. We're not supposed to worship them. They're just, you know, they're just here, just joining in because they love worship, and they help to protect us from demonic attack. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Okay. Not trying to fixate on angels or demons, but just there's more to the universe than just flesh and blood. Yeah. Amen. And a demon can go traveling through the room where you and Aunt Lulabelle had that conversation that you thought was just between you and Aunt Lulabelle. And then a person who's actually given themselves to a demonic spirit can get that information and tell you, only me and Aunt Lulabelle knew that. Well, no, actually, there was a whole spiritual audience that you just didn't know about. Amen. So as I said, 99% of the mediums, the spiritists and all that, it's just fake. The 1% that isn't fake, it's demonic. Okay? Leave it alone. God condemns it. Deuteronomy chapter 18. We don't have time to go there now. Okay. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus got up from the grave. He got up in a body from the grave. And that needs to be central to your testimony, to your understanding, your representation of who Jesus is. He commanded us to, verse 41, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to, now that's important, they ate and drank with him. He's not just a spirit. He got up in a body. Amen? Spirits don't eat and drink. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Well, that's another part of a relationship with God has to be on his terms. Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And you want to make it through that judgment. Amen? Yes. Amen. Anyone ever been before a judge? I have. Okay? It's not fun. And you want the judgment to come out in your favor. There's something just very, there's a built-in intimidation with a man in a black robe sitting on a high bench, you know, with armed guards, you know, around, okay? You want the judgment to come out favorably. Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead, okay? You want to come out on the right side of that judgment. Okay, so God gave Peter an opportunity to share the good news with Cornelius. God's terms are follow Jesus. How do I follow Jesus? Well, you have to recognize that there are three types of people. Now, we shared a little bit about this on our retreat. We've talked about it a little bit subsequently, but there are three types of people. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church who has been having some difficulties, and so he's addressing some of the problems. And he says, let's look at starting verse 6. Well, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. The man without the Spirit, that's the unsaved person, the person who does not know Jesus Christ. He can't receive the things of the Spirit, can't understand them. Two different worlds. Amen? He may be ignorant of the gospel, or he may have heard of the gospel and be hostile to it, or he might even be church friendly, okay, or she. He or she might be spiritual in a New Age sense. You know, there are people who talk about being spiritual, but, you know, the goal of the Bible is not just being spiritual, but it's actually being obedient to Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, it's fashionable nowadays to call yourself spiritual. I'm interested in spiritual things. Well, which things? Because there's spiritual people that are following demons. I don't want to be that kind of spiritual. Amen? I want to be the kind of spiritual that lines up with Jesus Christ. But the man without the Spirit can't receive the things of the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you know, the wind blows where it wills. You see where it comes from. You see its effect, but you can't see where it comes from or where it's going. And you can feel it, but you don't know where it's headed, where it came from. You can't see the wind, okay? That's the way it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. In John, you can stick your finger in 1 Corinthians because we're not done there. But in John chapter 14, Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John records Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. And over in starting in verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. It's the Gospel of John, not 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, which are at the back of your Bible, but the Gospel of John, which is the fourth book in the New Testament. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Okay? So that's the way it is. The world can't accept the Holy Spirit. The world can't understand. They don't get it. That's the natural man. That's the unsaved man. There is a fairly well-known diagram used by Campus Crusade that is a picture of a circle with a chair in it representing a throne. And in that diagram, the natural man or the man without the Spirit is represented as a person with the cross representing Jesus outside of the circle and a big S on top of the chair, meaning that self is on the throne. You are running your own life. You're doing your own thing. And as a result, all the different pieces of your life are not in proper order. Amen. Then there's the spiritual man. And if we continue, you know, right there we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The spiritual man is the man who is, in this context, the man who is communicating with God's Spirit. Okay? This is the heart of salvation, and it's really important that you get it. What you're going to find is that salvation is presented in the Bible from various perspectives, various approaches. And you need to, but it's all it's all aiming at the same thing, okay? You have an intimate relationship with God, okay? An intimate relationship with God. The spiritual man is the man whose spirit is talking to God, okay? And that sounds spooky, or may sound mysterious, but don't think of it that way. It's really very basic and very down to earth. You know whether you have an intimate relationship with someone or not. Amen? You know what a relationship is. You talk to people. If you have a relationship with someone, you're in contact. You talk to them, they talk to you. Okay? A relationship with God is no different in that regard. You talk to God and he talks to you. Unfortunately, in the church, we sometimes become so religious that we completely lose sight of the point of having an intimate relationship with God, and we substitute religious activity. Amen? Let me give you an example. Keep your finger here, or put the, if you have a streamer, you can put your streamer here in 1 Corinthians, and turn to Numbers. In the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. 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 Where am I going? I got ahead of myself in my notes. Okay, Numbers 21. We've read it before. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. This is a stage in the journey of the Israelites. They travel from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now in John chapter 3, and we shared this before, Jesus refers back to this, saying that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay? In other words, this is a picture of a relationship that is by faith. You're in trouble. You're being bitten by something. The venomous snakes are going to kill you. You're bitten, you need help, what's the solution that God provides? Well, there's this snake on a pole. If you look at it, you'll live. Real, real simple. The faith experience is just that simple and basic. The Lord says, "Look to me and live." Amen? Amen. Now turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. Second Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 1. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Now, what's wrong with this picture? They complain, and God sends venomous snakes, and so they're getting bitten, and then the Lord tells Moses to put a snake up on a pole, which is really, it's a picture of the salvation that he was going to bring about through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, initially, worked just fine. They, you know, there's a snake. They're bitten by the snake. They look at the snake. They live. Okay? And so God has drawn a picture of salvation. You're bitten by sin. You come to understand I'm a sinner. I'm someone who has fallen short of God's desire, God's standard, what God's purpose is. And so what do? I look to Jesus. Okay? And I'm healed of my sin. Amen. You get that. But long after this episode where they had the problem with the snakes, they kept the bronze snake on the pole. And eventually they were burning incense to it. They were beginning to worship it. Okay? We have a way of moving away from intimacy with God to the safety of rules, the comfort of rules. See, the life of faith is a life where we hear what God has said, and we're constantly trying to hear him so that we can obey. But if we're not careful, give me some rules I can follow so I can feel good about myself. And we go backwards. We go backwards. The Christian life is a life spent listening to what God is saying so you can obey it. Okay? That's the spiritual man, his spirit. The spirit is that part of you that's able to talk to God. Remember Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean, to worship him in spirit? It means that I talk to him. His spirit and my spirit communicate. Okay? You know, it's not deep, 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 deep. It's very practical. You talk to God. Well, how do I talk to God? Just talk to him. He hears everything. He's all around. Okay? Cultivate the relationship. That's what it is to be a spiritual man. But now there's a third type of a person, the carnal man. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. And that word worldly translated really means fleshly, okay? The Greek word there is sarkikos, which means of the flesh. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Okay? The carnal people are starting factions. I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Cephas. And this sort of thing happens over and over and over again in the church because people lose sight of what salvation really means. And so when you've lost track of actually having the relationship with God and talking to him, then you get stuck on rules and human structures, and you start making those pretty. So we build really pretty churches, and inside in our own spiritual lives are raggedy. But we got a pretty building, you know, but we got pretty uniforms or pretty choir robes, okay? Because we're investing our energy in the wrong place. Life Church, we all need to understand that the first thing is my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not talking to God on a regular basis and hearing back from him, okay, there is something wrong. And it can be fixed. But you first have to recognize that there's something wrong. Okay? If you're not hearing back from God, if you're not talking to him and hearing back from him on a regular basis, there is something very wrong and you need to get it fixed fast. Amen. Amen. God longs for an intimate relationship with us, and we have to make ourselves available to him for that purpose. How do we follow Jesus? We put him in charge on the throne of our life, in the control center. Everybody has, you know, throne is kind of a dated thing now. You know, we don't serve under a king, not under an earthly king. But everybody's familiar with the idea of a control center because, you know, that's where, you know, it's important in movies, right? Action movies especially, a control center, right? This control center where information's coming in and say, oh, this is about to happen. We'll send these people over here. It's, you know, it's busy. Control center, that's where control happens. On the battleship, there's a control center, right? In a plane, there's the cockpit, right? Sitting behind your car, pretending that you're a plane in a pilot in a cockpit. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever done that. But you understand the idea of a place from which control happens, amen? Well, Jesus needs to be running your control center. That's salvation. You might pray a sinner's prayer. In other words, a person may begin their relationship with Christ by praying, you know, dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I open the door of my heart to you, Jesus. Come in, be Lord of my life. I mean, there are many variations on the sinner's prayer, but the essence of it all is that Jesus now takes up control. But with the worldly person, they've brought Jesus into their life, and maybe at one point he was in control, but then they took control back, and now they're back to running their own life, okay? So what does it take to keep Jesus on the throne? Hearing his voice and living by the Spirit, okay? Look at John chapter 14 again. John chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus speaking says, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit, who is that Counselor, that's who Jesus is sending in the Father's name, will remind you of everything I have said to you. How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you be properly spiritual? You need to feed on God's Word because the Holy Spirit's going to bring back to your remembrance the things that the Lord said. Amen? The more Word you take in, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with where you're concerned. Those of you who are mature in the Lord have had the experience where you've read, you know, you found that you're in a situation and a scripture will come to mind. How many have had that experience? Okay. A passage comes up that applies to that situation. Because you've read the passage. Amen. Passages that you don't read don't come up. It's just that simple. But if you're reading the Word, God will bring to your remembrance scripture, passages. Okay. That's not the only way that he operates, but it's an important way that he operates. The Holy Spirit is God communicating with you to guide you, to direct you. And you need to be thoroughly committed to that process. Look a couple of chapters over, John chapter 16, over in verse 12. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Amen. The Holy Spirit takes from what belongs to Jesus and transmits it. He transmits the things of God to us. But we have to give him the tools to work with. We have to take the word in. Okay? But it just makes sense, doesn't it? A person who's committed to following Jesus Christ is going to try to find out as much as he or she can about what Jesus has said and about what God has said before Jesus came to earth in human form. If you really have or are pursuing a relationship with God, you're going to want to find out what God has said. One of the clues that a person hasn't really been born again is that they just don't seem to care about reading the word. I'll do that later, okay? People who are just trying to, some people, they just want to follow the rules enough to be accepted by people, okay? But a person who's born again wants to be accepted by God. They understand that that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, but then they want to make God happy. I want to make God happy. I want to learn about more of what God has said so that I can do the kinds of things he wants me to do. Now, you know which kind of person you are. You know what you know. Sitting right there right now, you know whether you're the person without the Spirit or whether you are the spiritual man, as Paul wrote about, the person who is walking in step with the Spirit of God, or whether you're the carnal person. You're the carnal believer, the one, the worldly, the one who's really running, you know, you accepted Jesus, but now you're just kind of figuring it all out for yourself. You know who you are. You know which one you are, okay? And you know what it takes to be what you're supposed to be. You need to be talking to God, okay? You need to get into his presence. We're going to look at two more passages, and then we're going to move on to communion in our fellowship meal. But turn to Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 34, look at verse 29. This takes place as Moses is dealing with the Israelites, and he's gone up to Mount Sinai and received commandments from God, and he's given them to the people, and then they messed up, and then, you know, he had to go back. And verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. Okay? Now, there's an important, we get an important, you can, now we've read that, you can stick your streamer there and go to 2 Corinthians. This is the last passage we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Now understand what's going on. Moses goes up into Mount Sinai. He's in the presence of God. He's talking to God. And when he comes down, his face is radiant. You need to understand that getting in God's presence changes you. Okay? It changes you. Why was that recorded in Exodus? It was recorded so that we would understand that getting into God's presence has an impact on you. It changes you. Okay? And Moses was sharp enough to realize that he needed to take advantage of what had happened in sharing with the Israelites because they were a rebellious bunch. So he used the fact that his face was radiant once he figured out that that's what was going on so that to enhance his authority so they'd listen to what he had to say. And we get that insight because the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, verse 7, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Amen. See, Moses would put the veil on his face so they wouldn't notice that the glow went away. Because he had enough problems with them as it was. And if they saw the glow leaving, they'd be like, well, you know, man, he's not special anymore. Okay? But you need to understand that now Paul is contrasting the glory of the new covenant with the glory of the old covenant, but you need to understand that when you get into the presence of God, it changes you, but if you want to keep becoming what God's called you to be, you've got to keep getting back into his presence. And now, thank God, you don't have to go to Mount Sinai in Arabia to go get into the presence of God. You can get into the presence of God right here, and you can get into the presence of God in your home. See, God has set up an all-access system. You can get to him. In the Old Testament, there was a curtain between the system, the religious system that the Israelites had involved initially a tabernacle, which is just a name for a tent. But the tent had two sections. There was an outer courtyard, and then inside the tent there was a larger section called the holy place and a smaller section at the back called the most holy place. And there was a curtain between the two. And the high priest went into the most holy place only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Okay? Later on, they duplicated this in the construction of the temple. Okay? But the holy place was only available to the high priest once a year. He would go in to make atonement for the people. But how many remember that, I believe it's recorded in Matthew, that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple, the curtain of the temple, was torn in half. How many remember that? Okay? From top to bottom, showing that God has opened the way into the Holy of Holies. That's what that signifies. You may have read that and not understood what that means, but the fact that the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place was torn in half, and it wasn't a trivial curtain, that was a thick curtain, okay? Means now the way is open. Before, only the high priest could go in once a year, but Jesus has opened the door to the presence of God, and many of us refuse to take advantage of it. Many of us don't spend any time in our Father's presence, and so our spiritual lives are weak and sickly. But God is calling us to enjoy the intimacy that he has made available. It will transform you. It will transform your family, your marriage, your job situation. God wants to use you as a change agent to transform the world around you, but you have to get into his presence. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand as we get ready to close out in prayer, and then we will proceed to communion over in the cafeteria. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you and praise you for this time of getting into your word, and we ask you to Help us to retain this and to put it into practice. Help us, God, to be faithful in getting into your presence. Now we ask you to bless our time of communion and our fellowship meal together. And have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.